your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to look at a theme through chapters 2 through 5. I'm not going to cover the whole, every verse, but I'd like to investigate a theme here. Isaiah lived at a time and was working in Jerusalem and Judea at a time when there was a fair amount of prosperity to begin with. About 750 BC, things were going well for both kingdoms, Israel and Judah. There was prosperity, but yet there was a sickness, a spiritual sickness in the nations. Now, when we look back on it, we think about, well, this was ancient times, 750 BC. What does that have to do with us? And their problems had to do with idolatry, and we're not bowing down before blocks of wood now. So what difference does it make to us? Well, I think when we look at some of the complaints that God has about these people, we can see that it's more than just bowing down before a block of wood. That really what these people were involved in was a religion of self. And if you think about it very carefully, I think you will agree, and hopefully after the end of the sermon you'll agree, that most of our sin problems have to do with selfishness and pride. It's an overall pattern of all of the different sins. You think of all of the different ways that we sin against God, that we rebel against Jesus, that ultimately it boils down to, I want to do what I want to do, and I want what I want. And really, that hasn't changed from the beginning to now. From the time that Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, to the time that Isaiah was rebuking God's people, and even today. And what God really wants is us to humbly follow after Him. And so I hope we can find that and see that and see why we want to humble ourselves before Him as we go through this. And as Christians gathered here to worship God, I know that's our intent. But we need reminders. I need reminders. Because that serpent of pride and selfishness is always lurking around wanting to rear its ugly head. So I think we all need reminders in that way. Let's look at Isaiah in chapter 2. I'll read about three sections, maybe a little bit more, but we'll get the idea of their kind of spiritual condition, their attitudes that God is chastising His people for. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6, God's talking about how He's abandoned His people because of their sin. And I'll just take it verse by verse and section by section. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Here God's people were called to be different. They were called to belong to God. They were called to follow God and trust in Him. And what were they trying to do instead? I want to be like everybody else. They became like the Philistines, following after soothsayers and following after the instructions and influences of the East. And don't we always have that kind of competition in our own hearts and our own minds? We all want to be like everybody else. God's calling us to be different. God's calling us to be holy. God's calling us to be pure. God's calling us to be loving. But yet, what is the world calling us to do? All sorts of stuff, but none of which has to do with being holy and right with God. Isn't that right? We want to be like other people. We want to use the tools that other people use and have the things that other people have. And so we're drawn to these otherworldly things. Maybe it's not soothsayers, but we want to be like everybody around us, and we have this influence. When they strike bargains with the children of foreigners, there's compromise. Who do we trust? Who do we trust? Do we trust in God or do we trust in our bank accounts? Do we trust in God or do we trust in our army? Do we trust in our alliances? It's not who you are, it's who you know. Sound familiar? Things haven't changed in 2,000, 3,000 years. It's the same kind of stuff. We have all of this competition for who we rely on. You ever see the there's a bumper sticker. It's probably not so common now. Little bumper sticker say, "God's my co-pilot." Well, that's a problem. I'm sorry. All too often, we're content to stay behind the steering wheel and let God be in the passenger seat. That's not where He should be sitting. He should be behind the wheel. And that's our problem. And so we start trusting in things other than God, and it sneaks up on us. And we get worried about stuff. And when you get worried about stuff, what do you look at? Who do you call? We need to remember who we belong to and who really has the power. And so this was part of it. And then in verse 7, their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Having money and having power aren't necessarily bad things, but when they become gods, when they become our support, when they become the center of our security and peace, then there's a big problem. One of the things that God had commanded the Israelites was not to multiply chariots and horses. Why? Because then they'd start depending on their armies and their cavalry instead of upon God. Another problem they had was multiplying their wealth. It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not because riches are bad, but because riches are distracting. Riches tempt us to put our trust in the riches, and our hearts and our minds become centered on our bank accounts and the power that the money provides. And so we're happy when we've got lots of money, and we're worried when the money might be going, and who is our God, and who are we serving, and who is the source of our strength? We need to remember that. They needed to remember that. In their prosperity, they started forgetting about God. Their land is also filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. And he goes on and tells about how there's a judgment coming and wrath is going to be poured out on them because of their sin. Now, here he talks about the land being filled with idols and they worship the work of their hands. Well, we may not do that exactly. We're told that greed is equivalent to idolatry. We worship other things besides things that we can see. It's what controls us. Isn't that really what we worship? Whether we worship pleasure or we worship power, all sorts of different things. It all boils down to really is self-worship, isn't it? Isn't that the case? We do what we want. Idols are really convenient. If you're going to make up your own religion, I mean, you can carve up a pretty good thing, or you can hire somebody to carve up a pretty good thing, and you can make that God sit where you want it to sit and do what you want it to do, and if you don't like it, you can cash it in and get another one. It's a God you can control. Isn't that really what a lot of people want with their religion? I want something I feel comfortable about. I want something that I like. I want something that I enjoy. I want something that suits my needs. I want a God who serves me. Isn't that a religion of self? Isn't that the center of it all? I want children. I'll worship the God of family and fertility. I want a success in war. I'll make a God for war. doesn't it just boil down to what I want and what I want to get and what kind of God I worship? Well, we're a whole lot more subtle than that now, but won't we do the same thing? Don't we want to design a religion that's after our own hearts and our own imaginations? Don't we want to design a God? Don't we want to design a worship? Don't we want to design a Savior according to our own wishes? Isn't that the temptation? I mean, why do you think there's so many hundreds of different religions around? It's because there's so many selves around. There's so many of us so selfish and so pride-filled, we want to control it all, and because we can't agree because each one wants different stuff. And so I want my God to do this, and you want your God to do that, and we do different stuff. But what is religion supposed to be about? It's supposed to be about God, the one God, the true God, in our Savior Jesus. And what does that require? Well, it requires putting ourselves out of the way and saying, I'm going to do what you want. I'm not going to call the shots. I'm not going to design religion according to my will. I'm going to let you tell me what it's all about. I'm going to let you tell me what my life is supposed to be about. I'm not going to tell you what I want you to do. Isn't that what religion is all about? Surrender to God? And what were these people doing? They were turning away from the one true God, the God they saw deliver them, well, their ancestors saw deliver them through the Red Sea and out of Pharaoh's clutches, the God who rescued them time and time again and warned them time and time again, and they were trading God in for somebody they could control. And so, I'm afraid that our nation is going that direction. And I'm saying this as a warning to me and to the rest of us that we don't start drifting that way, because the pressures are enormous to go that direction. It's a religion of self. There's some other issues that go on here. There's the worldliness because of their riches. Another section in here, I won't read it and go in it too far, but it talks about these fashionable women. Well, I'll read it just because it's picturesque, and I think we can identify with it to a certain extent. Moreover, the Lord said, this is in chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because daughters of Zion are proud and walk with their heads held high and seductive eyes, and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet. Therefore the Lord will afflict the scalps of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. What are their priorities? What's so important? What's really important to people nowadays? It's the money, it's the appearances, it's the fashion, it's the lusts. Here are these women. Now, you know, it's their version of Madonna, okay? Really, that's the kind of thing he's talking about. These women that want to be lusted after, that have all of these baubles and are dressed up to the nines and trying to attract the men. And what is their God? What is the center of their being? Isn't it lust? Isn't it influence? Isn't it power? We don't do stuff like that nowadays, do we? Sure we do. And what does God think about it? Well, all of those fashionable things are going to be replaced with sackcloth and ashes. The hairdo is going to be replaced with chunks of hair missing and scabs. We have to have our attitudes right. What's really important? What's really important is our relationship to God. What's really important is our relationship to each other under God and with each other in Christ. And that's what they should have understood back then. Their relationship with God, their values were all askew. They were all worldly. Later on, in verse 20 of chapter 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We don't do that, do we? Well, our society does. Maybe we don't, or we try not to. How many, you read a newspaper, how many people are trying to make what's wrong right and what's right wrong? How many times you point out something from God's Word and you're judging me, how dare you do that? And you're treated like the devil incarnate because you're saying something is wrong. And it genuinely is wrong. There is a right and a wrong. But what happens when you have a religion of self? Who's calling the shots? I am. And if I want my way, then things have to get a little bit shadier, right? Because my way isn't always God's way. And before you know it, as you start serving yourself, and your religion is being twisted because you're running the shots, what happens? Things that are black start turning gray. Things that are white start turning a little bit gray. And then after a while, what's black is white and white is black. What's good is bad. And there is no right and wrong. Just the only thing that's right or wrong is telling somebody there's a right and wrong. Isn't that what was going on back then? Isn't that what's going on now? Isn't it the same thing? We're worshiping ourselves. We have this religion of self going on in our world. And right and wrong and true values are being thrown out. And God is being very upset because of it. And he's going to chastise his people and purge them because of it. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. My values, my wants, my wishes, my thoughts. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in strong drink." Our values are turned upside down. I really love my college buddies. I mean, they're really nice guys. But it really pains me to go to a reunion, and I don't a lot of times, because a lot of times what happens is they talk about all those wonderful times they got drunk. And, "Oh, wasn't that great?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, wasn't that embarrassing? I didn't think it that way at that time. But we were heroes in mixing drinks. We were heroes in getting drunk and doing stupid things. And stupid, wicked things. Things that we're embarrassed and don't want to talk about. I don't want to talk about anymore." But yet, people are like that. I understand it. I used to do that. I used to be like all of this. And there's still a temptation, isn't there, for all of us to go back? And God's saying, "No, don't go back. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Pervert justice. We wander away from God and make a God after our own image, a God according to our own will. We wander away from God and we let our own pride and our own selfishness dominate our lives. And everything gets turned upside down. Our values, our sense of justice, our morality. And we bring condemnation on ourselves. Just like Israel brought condemnation on itself. And Judah brought condemnation on itself. We can bring condemnation on ourselves. Now we've decided to follow Christ. And we've been washed of our sins. And we've turned away from those ways. But we need to be reminded of the direction we're going in. We need to be reminded that we're on a narrow path. We're being reminded that our service is to the Lord. And this is true for us. It's true for our society. It's something that we need to be aware of. And I just want to prod us along in the right direction. In this passage, in this section of Isaiah, God talks about a judgment to come. They're going to be purged. The nations are going to come in and waves, and they're going to be devastation because of war and captivity. And when it's all over, there's just going to be a few left. It's a cleansing. There was a cleansing in the flood. There was a cleansing of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was going to be a cleansing of Israel and a cleansing of Judah. And there continues to be cleansings of God. But there's hope. When this time of trial comes, there's hope afterwards. Just like there was a rainbow in Noah's day. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. In that day of judgment, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. A remnant will be preserved. A faithful remnant is going to be holy and protected and accepted. And that's what we are as Christians. And that's what God wants. He wants as many people to be saved as possible. He wants us to stay on the narrow path, and he wants us to get as many on the narrow path as possible. For those who survive the judgment, back then it was the faithful who were living in Isaiah's time. In our time, it's us. Right? In the Roman times, it was those who survived the Roman persecutions faithfully. But now it's us. And there's promise of God's presence in our lives. He looks at us and sees us as a holy people, as his bride, someone he's proud of and is precious to us. And that's the promise of those who are faithful. And that's our encouragement. And that's what God wants. That's what he always wanted of his people. He wants people to submit to him in love and in faith. And he wants us to have a religion that's centered around him rather than ourselves. I'll close off with a central thought from a couple of other passages, but I'm sure you can see it and perceive it very, very clearly. Micah, another prophet who spoke about the same time as Isaiah, in fact, it's almost like stereo, these two. One of the things he said in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and he's making the same kind of appeal to Israel that Isaiah is. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To walk humbly before our God, to understand that all of this other stuff isn't real riches, to understand that spiritually we are dependents upon God, and to be humble enough to let him call the shots. to walk humbly before our God in our Savior Jesus, and let Him call the shots for us, and set aside our pride, set aside our selfishness on a daily basis, and walk before Him. If we do that, the kingdom of heaven is ours, and He is in us and with us, and we are secure no matter what else happens. That is my encouragement to all of us. We struggle. I struggle. We all struggle with our selfishness. We all struggle with temptations to sin in various directions. Just remember who calls the shots and willingly say yes to Christ. If you want to come to Him now, if you want to learn more about salvation, if you want to have the prayers of the saints and encouragement, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.